Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
This sermon series, or actually we're heading into Advent. So I'm not sure how many are familiar with that. Advent, it means the coming. It means the arrival or the dawn of something. And so we're heading into the season of Advent. And Advent represents, it's the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And so hence the arts and crafts today is this, is historically what you'll do is you'll light a candle for each of the Advent Sundays. And so we'll hope to do that. And there's actually four things that we're going to highlight. People usually can represent different things, but for us is this, it's going to represent really four things that Christ is ushering in. And today we're going to look at hope, and then we have peace, love, and joy. And so these are kind of be the four things that we're going to highlight in our Advent season. It's kind of cool, too. This is a disguised portion of our Casket Empty series. Because, you know, the E on empty, it stands for expectation of waiting, and it just happened to fall right on Advent, all right? We're not even that smart. We didn't even plan it that way, and it worked out that way, so God had a plan for us. And so we're going to be in this, and by the way, I told my wife, I'm like, baby, we got to go buy an Advent, some Advent candles and do all that stuff, and she Pinterest this thing. She's like, no, let me just make it. So my wife made this up for us. I had to suffer through Michael's. Man, have you ever been to this place? God, I was asking Jesus to kill me, get me out of there, you know? And so we went there, and today we're going to look at hope is where we're going to be in our Advent series. And so, Dottie, can I see your Bible for a second? It's funny, I don't have any more paper Bibles. How many use electronic Bibles now? Okay, great. So this is like kind of old school now. And here's what I want to show us here is we're in the story of the scriptures. Let me get, Dottie, you'd be in trouble if your pages were stuck together. I'd be like, pastor, huh? So here we are. We got Malachi is the last book of your Old Testament. And if you look at that, the book of Malachi, it ends with this promise that there's going to be a great prophet is going to come and make the way for a redeeming Savior, and then the book just ends. And then we get one piece of paper, and for you and I, it's a flip of a page. But for those people that were waiting, anticipating the coming of this hero, it was 400 years till the book of Matthew. Thank you, Pastor Dottie. And so it's a 400 years of waiting. And sometimes we just kind of blow through these things in the Bible, like angels appear, and you're like, yeah, whatever. I mean, you would freak out if you saw an angel or do something. We're like, yeah, 400 years, whatever. I mean, our nation is 243 years old. So I just want you to feel the weight of this expectation and waiting. And as parents, you'll feel me on this is for much as sometimes, hey, we love our children, but can we just agree that sometimes they just might get on our nerves a little bit and do that? And so I thought I'd get a heartier amen than that, but okay, bunch of liars. But this is kind of a great season for us because now Thanksgiving is over and it's official. We can go full-blown Chevy Chase, man, get the Christmas music going. We're decorating. We got lights and everything at our house now going. Got the tree last night. So it's happening. This thing is rolling. And here's what I love is we get that tree up and we decorate it all up. And then we put the stockings, you know, over the fireplace type deal with all the kids' names. And then when your babies are little, you remember this? Get ready for this for little Audrey. It's like pretty soon, as in almost like 25 days, there's going to be tons of presents under there, and all your stockings are going to be filled with candy and toys, and they got to wait 25 days, right? And it's awesome to watch them just like, oh, when? How many more sleeps, right? Have you had that conversation with your kid? And so I love it. And I don't know if you remember, like, your first bout with insomnia was when you're old enough to kind of understand presents on Christmas morning and you're trying to go to bed Christmas Eve and you're trying to make yourself sleep and you just can't do that. But then suddenly what? Boom. It was here. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about as we talk about the dawn of hope. And listen, sometimes it's not as cute as stockings and presents. Sometimes there's some of us as adults that we've been waiting. We've been waiting for things from God. And so I get the joy of knowing people's story here. And here's what I know. I know some people are waiting for a spouse. I know some people are waiting. Their kids are wayward, and they're wondering, God, will they ever come back to the Lord? I know some people are waiting for a clean bill of health. And so these are some things. And as we begin to wait on the Lord, sometimes like we can grow weary and tired, and hope it becomes weak and fragile. And so now can you feel with me 400 years of suffering and awaiting? Like, doesn't hope begin to dwindle away? I mean, it starts to bleed into despair. And then when despair takes hold long enough, our defense mechanism as human beings are just to resign yourself, just resignation, that it's just always going to be bad, right? And our hope is totally shipwrecked. And then how about this? If you've ever had the time when hope is dissipating in your life, suddenly there's this onslaught from the enemy. Call it whatever you want, but a small voice in your head that's assaulting and accusing God to you. Hey, maybe God's not real. Maybe this whole thing's a charade. Maybe God's just not that powerful. Or maybe God's just indifferent and he doesn't care. And so we get this onslaught and attack as hope begins to grow weak in our lives. And so, many of us have done this, we start to put hope into the wrong things, misguided hope, and it can be dangerous and deadly. And so rather than keeping our hope fixated on the Lord, we'll put it on a man or a woman. And I don't know if you know this, but we are not designed to bear the weight of the hope of God on an individual. We just can't carry that weight. And what you'll do is you'll crush somebody if you put that weight on them. I got news for you. If you think your hope, if you're putting it into a man or a woman, while we're talking about it, Joanna Gaines, all of us are fixer-uppers. Right, so if you're in search of the one is like a unicorn or an Oompa Loompa. They do not exist, okay? And so some of us, what we'll do is we'll put this hope onto our kids, onto our children, onto this idea of family. And it's a beautiful idea. However, once again, if you put all your hope in your kids, you give your kids no room to fail. And to move, why? Because your entire hope is resting upon that. And so you'll crush your kids, or what you'll do is you'll begin to worship your kids as God. And what happens? They become a train wreck, make their life miserable and your life miserable. Merry Christmas, okay? Right? And so, and then this is the one that you'll find, because I cannot believe this, but the commercials, they've been rolling since before Halloween. Did you know that? The Christmas commercials, they're just going earlier and earlier. And so there's this perpetual lie that money or stuff, if you just put your hope there, that's the answer. And so like TV will show this, you know what you need? It's going to make your life all good. You need a puppy. And so you get that little puppy. How many know it's amazing till the thing dumps on your rug and eats your remote control, you know? And so suddenly it's not so cute anymore. We got this one, ladies, he went to Jared. And so this little shiny piece of something is going to make everything right and good. But fellas, maybe I could get an amen on this. My girl, I better watch this. She's watching. I know she is. My girl, she's like on her second or third engagement reset. Right? So the one that was going to make everything right, we need to tweak it, make it look different, make it look prettier. And so, my favorite of all is that thing that's going to make everything right is you get up Christmas morning, you roll out to your front driveway, and there it is, the Lexus, right? With a big bow on the end of it. And I ain't going to lie, that'll be pretty awesome. But sooner or later, you're going to spill that latte, your kid's going to dump goldfish in it, and what happens? Can no longer hold your hope. We need something secure, everlasting, eternal, to anchor our hope into. And we're going to see this in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. The author of Hebrews says this, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And I just so find it was so funny, like we're going to talk about God being a promise keeper. I thought it was so crazy that Kim mentioned that one. And then we're singing about this morning the anchor, God being the anchor of our soul. And so I feel like the Lord might want to do something in here today. Dottie's talking about behind the veil. And so here we go. God has something for you this morning. And so here's what I want us to see. So hope is to be the anchor for our soul. Remember, biblical hope, it's a confident expectation for good. And so here's kind of the first thing I want us to anchor our soul into. It has to be something solid, something that's unmovable. And the first thing is this: you need to anchor into the story of God. In other words, the gospel. The gospel story, if you anchor your life into it, I promise you, it's going to keep you secure through the storms of life. And it answers all of life's biggest questions. So time of confession. I'm glad there's a few of my friends aren't here today because they're going to rub it into me. But time of confession and transparency. I may or may not have, within the last 10 days, have consumed no fewer than 4 Hallmark Channel movies. Has anyone else watched these? Just so let me know. Just see, notice it's all girls, all right? Here's the funny thing. Like, if you ever pay attention, like, I hate myself for having to watch it all. But once I start watching, I'm like, oh, I got to see what happens here, right? And then it occurred to me, you know what? It's the same story over and over and over and over. And then you begin to know the story. And so I'm like, here's basically how it goes. Every single one, attractive man or woman, they kind of see each other. Spark, could be something there, maybe not. And then as things grow around, there's some kind of tension or knot that begins to take place. And we're like, oh no, it doesn't look like it's going to work out. And then do you ever find yourself doing this? Like, because we know the story, you start talking to the dude. Like, hey, man, just say yes, bro. You know it's going to happen in the end. And why? Because we're familiar. We know what's going to happen. And then suddenly the sad music plays, and then he comes to his senses, comes back to her. What happened? She's been waiting the whole time. Then they come, and Dottie schooled me on this one. They just kiss like a peck, and the credits roll. Like that, all right? And that's kind of the story. Over and over and over. Like, I watched that stuff. I had to go watch Braveheart or, like, people killing other people just to kind of balance it out a little bit. But the reality is this. The gospel story, our story, is the thing that anchors us. And it's a really simple plot line that, like we see in the Hallmark Channel, is this. There's creation, then there's fall, there's redemption, and restoration, 4 simple movements. And here's why it's so helpful in how it anchors us. Like, number one is this. So creation, here's what we find out in the story of God. We find out that God creates, and everything that he creates is good. Everything. There's no death. There's no sorrow. There's no sickness. No disease. It's perfect. And so the creation reveals something about the Creator. We know this. Wow, he's a good God. He's good to us. Then if you're anchored into the story and you follow it, Genesis 3, we realize this. There's an antagonist. The name Satan, it means adversary. There's an adversary to God in the Bible and in the garden. And the adversary, it lies to Adam and Eve. They bite in and believe the lie and suddenly align their lives with the adversary. And now sin is introduced, rebellion, and it fractures and it breaks everything. All the good things are suddenly fractured and broken. They're tainted. And so that begins to happen, but there's always hope. There's this redemptive stream in our story. And suddenly, we talked about it last week, that we realized that there's this hope of a hero that would one day come and rescue us. And so what happens? Jesus comes. He lives the perfect life in our place. And then he hangs on a cross. Like, I had this question all the time. It's like, what does some dude dying 2,000 years ago on a cross have to do with me? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Jesus is paying the bill that you and I are supposed to pay. So once again, we're heading into the Christmas holidays. I always joke that, like, as pastors, we get weird gifts people buy us crucifixes and like Bibles. And I'm like, I have more Bibles than I know what to do with, okay? So in fact, I'm in the process of regifting them all. So Merry Christmas. And so that's going on. But I remember we went to Fleming's. I say all that to say that gift cards are fine with me. So we go to this place called Fleming's Steakhouse, and I remember we did it for my daughter's graduation, and we just did it up. I mean, lava cake, steak, and everything's a la carte. So this thing's costing $1 billion. But hey, it's my baby girl's graduation. We're going to do this. And I remember I was nervous to get the bill, just to be honest with you. I'm like, oh, this is going to hurt, you know? And so the waitress comes over, and here's what she says. Sir, it's the bill's been taken care of. The gentleman at the bar paid for your meal. And I was embarrassed. Like, I'm like, ooh, I bet you he had no idea what that was going to cost. But he foot the bill on my behalf. And it was funny. I wanted to, can I leave the tip? Can I do it? Because we want to help somebody that's helping us. And he said, nope, it's all been taken care of. And see, that's our story. That's what Jesus does. He's paying the price for us on the cross. And then we get to what? Jesus returns, and now he sends us on a mission, restoration. Now we're into making things once again like they were in the Garden of Eden. They were to push back darkness and usher in light. We're to pray and to push out sickness. We're to pray and push out disease. All these different types of things that we're ushering in the kingdom of God in restoration. And here's why that's so important. See, as you're anchored into the gospel story, it answers the big questions, doesn't it? Well, hey, if you don't know the story you're anchored into, you just have no answers. Hey, why is there suffering and sickness in the world? Oh, bro, it's real easy. God created everything perfect and good, and we jacked it up through sin. But here's the good news. One day he's going to come, and he's going to make everything new again. Do you see how the gospel story, it anchors us? Here's another one. Well, if God's so good, how can he send people to hell? Oh, bro, the story is this. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Just people decide that they want to pay for their own sins rather than allowing Jesus to pay for us. And so, see, when you know the story, you answer life's questions. And here's what I appeal to you. You got to get this. Creation, fall, a redemption, restoration. You need to get that storyline down, because what will happen is people try to draw you into their story. And then you can't get there. You can't answer life's questions. And you can get a little bit of vertigo. You're not anchored. But if you stay anchored into your story, you can actually begin to lead people and invite them into our story that answers life's questions well. Here's the other thing: is we need to anchor into the rock of the resurrection. The rock of the resurrection, like the sure thing, something happened 2,000 years ago that the world has never been the same since. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it won't be on your screen, but Paul says this. This is the most important thing, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what, if you have any atheist friends or anything like that, I've got news for you. If you can convince them, man, and prove to them something happened, that dude got up out of the grave 2,000 years ago, they got to do something with Jesus, okay? And so Paul says it's the most important thing. It's the bedrock of our faith. And if you read that text in 1 Corinthians 15, here's what he's going to say. Jesus rose again according to the scriptures. In other words, he was following this script. It's like God called his own shot. We got any basketball guys in here, gals? No? It's okay. So for one of you in the back. So I'll do. There's a guy, Larry Bird. Do you remember him? Larry Legend. He's one of the three good white dudes that ever played in the NBA, okay? And so Larry Legend, they're actually doing a documentary on his life on ESPN when I wasn't watching the Hallmark Channel. And they're doing this documentary. They interviewed this guy, Xavier McDaniel, played for the Seattle Supersonics. And what happened here is he was just saying how this guy had ice in his veins, and he retold this story. Supersonics are up by 2. There's only like seconds left in the old Boston Gardens. And so Boston calls timeout. They go to the sideline, drop a play. They come back, and McDaniel's guarding Larry Legend. And so he gets him, and here's what Bird does. He tells him, he's like, okay, Xavier, this is what's going to happen. They're going to inbound the ball to me. I'm going to fake, dribble back, step behind the three-point line, shoot a three, and we're going to win. And he's like, what? What? He's like, now he's really confused. Sure enough, whistle blows, in balls, fakes a shot, one step back, boom, drains the three, and they win. Right? And that's kind of what God does. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You know, in the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's over 300 prophecies fulfilled. Just so if that's unimpressive to you, do you know the probability of one person fulfilling eight, not 300, eight, is one in 100 with 15 zeros behind it. I don't know what number that is. I'll ask Daniel later. He'll tell me, but I have no idea what number that is. And so he'll go on to say this, like, how sure is the resurrection? Paul is going to go on to say, hey, guess what? There were 500 witnesses. I know my daughter Elizabeth, when she was just got her license, she got hit by another car. This little kid made an illegal left. Cops came or whatever, so we had to go to court. And here's what happens. He began to change his story in court, and it turns out his mama was a lawyer. And so suddenly it was going to be, he didn't make an illegal left, it was she ran a light. And so we're like, oh no, what's going to happen? But one woman was there who saw the whole thing in one eyewitness testimony, blew up the lie. And so that's one. Paul's like, hey, there's 500 people that you can go ask them. So if this whole resurrection thing's a lie, here's what you don't do. Tell them to go have an eyewitness. So once again, this is time for me to be transparent. So I'm the unmasculine Hallmark watching. Also, listen, I've lied before, okay? Just so you know, I'm not good at it. And God has always shown that I got busted every time I tried to do it. So I remember, 16 years old, moved up to Ontario, Canada. I'm living with a family, and I'm trying to fit in with my peer group. And they start talking about boyfriend-girlfriend thing. And they're like, hey, do you have a girlfriend? And I panicked, because I didn't. And I'm like, yeah, I got a girlfriend, you know, doing that. And so I just roll with it. And it never dawned on me that they would ask me her name. And I'm like, oh, they go, what's her name? And I'm like, panicked. God's my witness, one of the girls had Stacy on her jacket. So I'm like, it's Stacy, you know? And I'm like, oh, I'm like, I don't believe that, you know? So we're going on, and so it was just a total train wreck. And so aren't you glad I'm not a good liar? But thank God they didn't have, like phone pictures and all that kind of stuff. But here's what I did say. Hey, go ask somebody, because it's a lie, and I didn't want to get busted in my lie. Do you guys know what else he goes on? That Paul's going to say this. Do you know who else actually is a follower of Jesus Christ? His name is James, the Lord's brother. Like, anyone have siblings? What would your sibling have to do to prove to you that they were God? Come on, they tell you, hey, I'm the Savior. Aren't you going to be like, get them in rehab or do an intervention or something? But unless you watch them brutally die and get up 3 days later, right? And so this, we see this over and over again. The bedrock of our faith, we hook into and anchor into, our hope is into the resurrection. And then I love this, like Kim referenced it, that God's a promise-keeping God. The reason why I love this Casket Empty series is it's telling the story, and I don't know if you recognize it, but it's about the faithfulness of God and man's unfaithfulness, and the faithfulness of God and man's unfaithfulness, and the faithfulness of God over and over and over on repeat. We see that because God is a faithful, a promise-keeping God that we can anchor our hope in to this promise-keeping God. Is this, can I help you out? Remember, God comes to a man named Abraham, he comes to him at 75 and says, good news, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And he and his wife wonder how that's going to happen because he's old, and Abraham says she's really old. And then they wait 25 years. I need you to feel that. That's a little bit of time, right? And I don't know what happens, but at the age of 99, Sarah conceives, and she has a kid. And what happens? They name the kid Isaac, which means laughter, because God had the last laugh, because he's a promise-keeping God. Remember the other guy, Moses? Like, Moses is a man, he murdered an Egyptian, he's on the run. Where do you go? You get as far away from Egypt as possible, but God appears to him in a bush that's burning, and what does he tell him? Hey, I want you to go back into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, you're to let my people go. Now I don't know about you, but if someone's asking me to do that, I'm going to be like, are you sure? Because that sounds like a really bad idea. For me, one guy to go into the greatest nation, the greatest power, and I'm going to say, you let my people go. That sounds like it could go really, really bad. But what happens? He goes in, 10 plagues, and God's people are set free because God's a promise-keeping God. Another one, David, right, as we're just going through the roll call of faith. You guys remember David? He's so overlooked by his father, Jesse, that when Samuel says to get your sons together, he forgets that David's out in the field. So can we agree that you're a forgotten individual when your old man can't even remember that you exist? He's like, oh my gosh, that's right. And so, like, how insignificant is this little shepherd boy, David? And Samuel comes and he dumps the anointing oil onto David and he says, you will be king. Now, as the oil's dripping down his face, what do you think David's thinking? Sure, I'm going to be king. Whatever. But I just wonder if years after that, when David's sitting on the throne, if he doesn't remember, oh my gosh, he's a promise-keeping God. That's what he does. And then here's the pinnacle for me. If you guys remember Joshua in the Promised Land, Joshua has to get the baton from Moses. Like, Moses is a big deal in the Bible, and now Joshua's on, and can you imagine the panic of having to live up to Moses? And so what is the first plan to take Jericho, this fortified military city? Do you remember the plan? God tells him, here's what you're going to do. You're going to get the band and march around it and play a little ditty for me as you go around, and you're going to do that for 7 days. Now, if I'm Joshua, I'm like, I am not going to go back and tell my people, here's the plan, that we're going to get the marching band and go around and then God's going to make the walls fall. Can we agree? Like, I ain't doing that, God. But he does it. And what happens on the seventh day, man, walls come tumbling down and they go and they take the city. And so here we see that God's a promise-keeping God. And here's what I want to tell you this. Christmas, it's going to make promises to you that it cannot keep. It just is. Like, if you pay attention to every show, every Christmas carol, every Hallmark card, all these things are going to make promises that this is the year that your family is going to be reconciled, or this is the year when just everyone's happy and it just goes real well. And listen, can we agree? It's just never that perfect Hallmark picture that we see. Like, I remember the first time, this is back in the day, so for you millennials, for you millenniums, that it's an inside joke if you're a guest here. But anyways, we didn't have our phone back in the day, so we had to get this VHS tape, and it looked like Steven Spielberg thing. It was like big, like a movie camera, in order to like kind of film Christmas. And I was so excited we got one of these deals. So I set up the tripod facing the tree, and now suddenly my parents weren't there for Christmas, so I was going to let them partake of this beautiful Christmas morning bliss as we're all together. And so my family, we gathered around the tree, and my daughters are going to be just so filled with gratitude for the gifts they've received. And so we get around here, and my daughters start opening up these gifts from my father, and next thing you know, they're books. My kids are like, books? Books? You know, it's like, what in the world? And then my wife had told me off camera, she says, my dad's wife was not a good gift giver, and so she's my wife's like, if she gets me another turtleneck this year, I tell you what, and she opens up the gift, and there it is, and she just goes, turtleneck. I'm like, shut the camera off, right? We had to burn that video footage because there's like, we got this kind of dream. But here's, I think you'll agree, but it touches something that's right and true. We just don't get there this side of glory. What they're touching on is something that's real and alive, and we know at the deepest level of our soul to be true restoration of all things, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so hope, our hope is anchored as well, not just in the past promises, but in a future hope. So I'm not much of a nautical guy, boating guy, but do you know that you can anchor not just in something behind you, but you can also, they did this thing called kedging. And what they would do is, this is for large vessels that weren't motorized. They would take the anchor and they would go way out in front for these narrow passages that they had to go. They would row out, drop anchor way out in front of them, and then they would reel the anchor so the boat would go in a very deliberate way. And sometimes we need to kedge our way forward, anchor into something, a future promise that we need to grab hold of now and begin to pull it forward. And so for you and I, for the believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, I got good news for you. This is as bad as it will ever get. But if you're an unbeliever here today, this is as good as it gets for you. And so we have a future hope that one day God's going to come and he's going to rip the sky open, that there's going to be a second coming of God to us. And then suddenly he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and they're going to be married and knit together, the kingdom of God here on earth, that we're going to dwell not just with God by faith or in spirit, but we're going to know the manifest presence of God with us. Get this, you guys. We get new bodies, man. Like, I'm getting up there now, and I'm making weird noises, and this kind of stuff, and hurting, but not for long, because I have a future hope that I'm going to get a sweet resurrected body with abs. I'm going to not have chicken legs in my resurrected body, and it's going to be awesome. And so we're going to have that. And I love this, that he says he's going to wipe every tear from our eye. There'll be no more sadness and sorrow. It's the idea that sad things suddenly become untrue. So there's a guy, Tim Keller, he puts it this way. I think it's so powerful. Is he recalls a horrible dream he had that all of his family were murdered in the night. And he woke up to them that they were all murdered. And there was this sorrow that it was tangible. He could feel in his dream until suddenly he woke up. And there was kids running into his room. And he got to see him and he saw his wife. And you know what happened? Joy just overwhelmed him for his kids, and he held and embraced his wife. It's that, see, joy became because what sad things became untrue, and somehow, some way, all of our suffering and all of our sorrow are going to lead to increased joy and glory in future glory. And so here's what I want to assure you, that there's moments back here. Sometimes we need to anchor into the future hope that we have, and we need to reel ourselves back in. Because here's what I know is some of us, this Christmas is going to be the first Christmas that we're away from a loved one. And I was talking to Pastor Dottie. This is going to be the first year she's going to be, her mom is not with her. And so she's going to have to anchor in to future hope. She's going to see her mom one day in glory. That some of us, you have pain in your body, but you have to anchor into future hope that, you know what, one day this pain is going to be gone. And I'm going to have increased capacity for joy because I know what it's like to hurt, all right? And so this is the thing. We need to keep reeling ourselves in to future hope. I want to show you that Paul does this. If anyone had it rough, it was the Apostle Paul. Anyone been shipwrecked before in the ocean for 3 days and three nights? Anyone been stoned to death with stones and left for dead? Anyone been beaten with rods on three occasions? Anyone been in prison? Don't raise your hand. All right? And so we see he had a rough, rough life. But here's what he says in Romans 8:18. He says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God." So I don't know if you catch that, but as we suffer in this life, it should leave us groaning for the future glory. He says this in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies." You hear that? That when life hits you and presses you, it should lead us groaning, and that we know that there's going to be a future glory for us. Verse 24, "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And so we see that's our hope is anchored in the past and in the future. And then here's the last thing, is that we have our anchor is presently anchored into what's called, Paul calls, a living hope. A living hope. So I'm believing I'm starting to close here so I can feel it. So here's what we need to do is this. You guys remember at the start of Casket Empty a decade ago when we started this sermon series was that we told the story that our lives and the Christian story is playing out between three trees. You have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's in Genesis, the Genesis where we see in the Garden of Eden. And then we see at the end of time, we see the tree of life that we'll all partake of and will live forever in glory. And then in the middle of that is the tree that was planted 2,000 years ago, the cross of Jesus Christ. And our life is playing out between the cross and the tree of life. And so it's living with authors and theologians, they call this, we're living in the space in between. It's called the already and the not yet. Here's what I'll put it to you this way. Right now, we're in spiritual puberty. All right? Anyone have teenagers or had teenagers before? You know that unbelievably awkward time in your life when you're not a man or a woman, but you're not a boy and a girl yet. You're at the awkward space that's in between. So hormones are raging and you get like spiritual vertigo and you kind of don't always understand everything. That young boys are unbelievably clumsy and hitting into things. That's kind of where we're at right now. We're not quite in glory yet, but the kingdom has come here into earth, and we're at the space in between. And so the kingdom has been initiated in Jesus Christ, but it'll be consummated upon the second return of Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith, so we are declared holy by God, but we're not yet sanctified, where God makes us holy. Does that make sense? And so we're caught in between. Let me read the last passage of Scripture, and I'm going to ask Kim to come to the front. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the very salvation of your souls. And so you see this, that you and I now, we have a living hope stuck between the anchored in our past and anchored in the future. We have a present living hope, God's Holy Spirit that dwells within you and I. And the Spirit always points us to the past faithfulness of God and to the future hope of glory. That the Spirit, in the book of Romans, it says that the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we're sons and daughters of God, despite the circumstances that go around in our life, that you're a beloved child of God Almighty. He said that there's a refining fire that can sometimes take place. There's trials that come in our life. But do you know what's amazing? Is for the believer in Christ, it's not in vain. But God somehow uses it to refine and to strengthen us in and through it. And then did you notice this part as well? That though you haven't seen him, you believe in him. Though you've never seen him, what do? You trust him. And so there we see is there's the miracle of salvation, that we have a belief that despite the fact we might not know everything, it doesn't matter. I have this divine belief from Almighty God, a living hope. And so this is the beginning, the dawn of hope for us, of the Christmas story. And so I want to wish you a Merry Christmas.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.